Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Thank you for such a great welcome. Thank you. What an amazing church. Amazing pastors. Let's give Jesus the honor, shall we? Come on, he's about to touch your life. He's about to do something powerful. Let's give him a clap. Come on, let's lift the lid off tonight. Thank you, Jesus. We give you the honor and the glory. We welcome you to come. Do something great. Bring a breakthrough. Touch our lives, we pray tonight. We welcome your Holy Spirit to come. Move and do what you want to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Give someone a high five while you sit down. Wow. What an awesome church. You guys are amazing. That's a tremendous. I just love it coming in jam-packed here. I don't mind if it's jammed. Not at all. It's more fun that way. Get close to everyone. Feel, you know, rather than have a few in a big building. Jam them in. And just great to be here. And just want to especially honor Pastor Leanne and Jürgen for building such a great church and having faith that God could move in a church that made the Holy Spirit welcome. And I was here in the early days, and they had made a commitment to make the Holy Spirit welcome. And every time they reached out for God to move, they'd lose a whole bunch of people, and they just kept going for it. And when I first came here, Pastor Jürgen said to me, we've had two lots of moves of God, and we've lost about a half of the church each time. I'm thinking, oh, that's very discouraging. Well, I said, I want to help you, not to hurt you. And but anyway, God came because, you know, people had said, you never build a church that's full of the Holy Ghost and has things of the Spirit happening. But that's not true. Jesus did that. You know, that's really not true at all. You know, people build without the Holy Ghost because they want to stay in control. And what they don't see is the price of staying in control is that there are things that can never be dealt with except by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are some things, you know, if you have a look at Jesus' ministry, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. In the Bible, there are many miracles, Old Testament and New Testament, but Jesus introduced five new miracles that were never seen anywhere in the Bible. Number one, he delivered people of spirits. He said, I've come to destroy the works of the devil. I come to expose them and destroy them. And so everywhere you look in Jesus' ministry, you find people were set free. They were healed and set free. He preached the gospel and demonstrated the gospel. And what's happened is the church has lost the demonstration of the gospel. We'd rather have messages than the move of God. And Jesus came to not only teach, but also to do. And so wherever he went, people were healed, people were delivered. Sometimes they were delivered. Sometimes he stopped his preaching to deliver people. So don't say it's not important. It is. Early in his ministry, he's in a synagogue. There's a man there with an unclean spirit in the midst of God's people, tormented with unclean spirits, just like there are here tonight. The same kind of people, same kind of condition, needing the same ministry of Jesus to set them free. He's in a synagogue in another place. There's a woman who's got a crippled back, troubled by a spirit of infirmity. What she needs is a miracle of God. And tonight, I believe God wants to help us. Amen? Wants to touch our lives. So we just, come on, let's give a clap and make the Holy Spirit welcome and honor Pastor Jürgen and Pastor Leanne for making him welcome in this church. Amen? I want you to open with me and open your Bible up to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to speak a message called Overcoming the Accuser, and I want to help you understand the spirit world that we interact with. In Asia and countries like Asia and Africa, people understand there's not only a physical world, there's a spirit world around us. They understand there's laws govern the physical world, but there's also laws that govern how the spirit world operates, and the two interact with one another. Jesus came to reveal that and to restore our authority so we can operate in the realm of the spirit. But most people in the West, because it's a secular culture, don't get it, don't understand it. To them, it's weird, when in fact, actually, it's simply and easily understood. And once we understand it and recognize the authority we're given, we can begin to operate quite easily, quite simply in this realm. And I want you to have a look with me, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we want to read from verse, we'll read it from 5 through to verse 9, 5 to 9. So 1 Peter. Now, what I want you to do is, this will all come together as we get towards the end, and you'll see the significance of what he's writing will become really clear to you shortly. It's just not always clear because guys never front up too much about their mistakes, isn't that right? Okay, well, you'll see this. He's not been quite direct about it, but he's letting it out anyway. So let's just read. He said, in the second part, he said, all of you be submissive one to another, be clothed with humility. How about that? I want to get clothed with all kinds of things, but he says, be clothed with humility. And here's why, because God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. In other words, it's an uphill battle with God if we let pride remain in our life. But when there's humility, when we put it on, it's something you put on. Putting on humility is putting on an attitude of dependence on the Lord and submission to his way of doing things, his timing for doing things. It's leaning on a person and being dependent on the person of the Holy Spirit. So you notice here, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And there's another reason, not only give you grace, but also he'll lift you up. He'll bring you forward out of your current position into a greater position. When he does it, you don't have to self-promote. You don't have to hold yourself there. God has lifted you up. So he's saying this out of experience, of course. Now, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Now, here's what I want to focus on. Now, in these next two verses, this is an apostle writing to people he's concerned about. And he gives them a warning. And we want to pull the warning apart and understand what he's warning them about. And then we want to look at his advice, what to do about it. So he gives a warning and he gives advice. And he gives it out of personal experience. He gives it out of having been in a place where he failed and was overcome. Now the situation has reversed. He's in a place now of overcoming and of walking in the power of God. And now he's writing to say out of his experience something that's really important you get a handle on. So notice what he says here. Let's have a look at read the verse. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished on your brethren in the world. So here's the warning. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, what are you saying? I want to share several things on this. Number one, you have an adversary. You have an adversary. The word adversary means an opponent at law. It means if you were in a court situation, it would be the prosecutor. If you have had gone speeding or done something else wrong and you've been caught and they got the day, the time, the place, and what you did wrong, then you may have to appear in court. And when you appear in court, as some of you have, or some of us have, and then what happens is there is a prosecutor there, and the prosecutor will read out the time, the day, and the location, and the actual charges that are leveled against you. And, of course, the second person that's in the court is the judge. The judge will hear the evidence against you, the evidence in your defense. And he will make a decision. Now, even if the judge wants to set you free, likes you, cares about you, is interested in your freedom, if you don't have a defense, then the thing stands. You need a defense. So frequently, of course, if your person goes to court, they have someone who comes to represent them. That's called your lawyer or an advocate. An advocate is a court term, meaning someone who speaks on your behalf. So you picture a court now, there's a charges read out, accusations against you, and someone must speak on your behalf. The Bible says in 1 John 2:1, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So our advocate, the one who will speak on our behalf, is Jesus Christ. However, we must give him something to work with. If you don't give him something to work with, then he's got nothing to say. The charges remain, and there's a penalty and a consequence. And that's what we want to have a look at related to this. So you notice this, you have an adversary. So that means every person is involved in spiritual conflict. There is no neutral ground. There's no place you can hide, no place you can avoid it. You were born into this world. You're born into a place where there is a spiritual battle going on for the souls of men. You are part of that, and God calls you to be a part of an army which has the answer and is the overcomer. And so you have an adversary. So number two, your adversary, it says your adversary, the devil. Now, the word devil means a slanderer, one who accuses all the time, one who tries to find faults and speak against your name to tear you down and to bring a case against you. And it's not the devil himself that does that, of course, because we're too low level for that kind of thing. The Bible says in the angelic realm, it's structured layers of angels with different authorities and ranks. In the demonic realm, it's copied it. And so there are principalities, powers, and there are wicked spirits in the spirit world. That's the low-level demons that are concerned with pressing in on individuals. So you have an adversary, the devil. Now, notice it says here, it says he walks about like a roaring lion. That means you are under constant observation. The word walkabout has these meanings. When you look at the original words and language of it, it means these kinds of things, to walk about. It means to be fully occupied with. Or in other words, this is his occupation. Or to put it a different language, this is his assignment. So every person who is born into this world, before you came into the world, God prepared an assignment for you. He prepared something for you to accomplish with your life. What you do for God or what you do with your life is whether you decide whether you'll fulfill your assignment from God or not. Jesus spoke that kind of language. He said, I've not come to do my own will. I come to do the will of the Father who sent me. I'm a man with an assignment. At the end of his ministry, he said, I finished the work or the assignment you gave me to do. So Jesus' life was all about his life assignment. For us, we're not just to come to church, we're to discover our assignment. Now, you understand then, if every person born into this world, like for example, Jeremiah, before you were born, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. Now that theme is everywhere in the Bible. Psalm 139 repeats the same kind of thing, where David says, all my days were written in your book before I was even formed. So the point in this is you were born into this world to fulfill an assignment, something with eternal significance, something done that advances the kingdom of God. Likewise, demons are assigned to obstruct and hinder the call on your life. They're assigned against you. Now, many people don't think that way. They're not even aware of it or conscious of it in any way, but they are conscious of the impact of that battle. In other words, they register the pain of it, but not the source of it. And if you just, all you're concerned about are the feelings and experiences you're having and not discerning what lies behind it, you will never ever get the victory. You've got to actually develop spiritual awareness. You know the idea? Okay, so notice that word walkabout. It means literally to tread all around you or to circle you looking for an opportunity. Like an animal prowling, looking for its prey. And it says it's like a roaring lion. It doesn't say that the devil is a roaring lion. It says he behaves like one seeking to intimidate you, make you afraid to stand up and count for Christ, make you afraid to stand up and own the dreams, own the things God's put in your life, make you afraid to be different, make you politically correct, PC. Right? So you're doing what others expect of you, but you're not fulfilling your assignment. So you notice there, it says the devil walks around like a roaring lion. Now that word means means to follow you as a companion. Wow. Now all of those are the meanings of that word. So now when you look at the language that demonic spirits follow you around, and this is their full-time occupation, they are assigned to defeat you. Wow. And most people don't think about that. But have you thought about this, that problem you can't get over, there's something assigned to keep that thing alive? If you can name what the problem is, you can probably name the spirit that's behind it. Think about that. Okay, now notice it says seeking whom he may devour. The word seeking means to carefully seek to accomplish something, or it means to formulate a strategy or devise a secret plan against you. So now I'll rephrase what he's just said, and I'll put it in just a different language. When God put you on this earth, he called you to fulfill an assignment unique to you. The demonic world, seeing the value of that assignment and the danger it would present to them, assigned spirits to follow you round and observe your lifestyle and plan how they could defeat you and devour everything of value. Now that brings real light into that, doesn't it? So those things that press in on you, they have a name. And behind that is a spirit that energizes it. The Bible in Ephesians 2, it says that spirit that works in the children of disobedience. The word work means to energize or stir up the issues and problems. So many of the struggles we have, there is something energizing and keeping them alive and going. And we need to learn what to do about that. Okay, now you notice he says, your adversary, the devil. So he's talking specifically about an adversary, an opponent in law, or one that's accusing you. So that raises the question, if spirits are following me around and looking after me, what should I do about that? Well, number one, don't think about them and focus on them. You keep your life focused on Jesus and your assignment. But if you will keep your life focused on Jesus and your assignment, you will run into resistance, which has a name, and that's when you need to arise and resist it. And it says, this kind of conflict and the pain and suffering it brings is accomplished on everyone. There's no one free of this. It says, even your brethren in the world suffer with these things. So we need to understand how this thing operates, or how demons operate against us. And we can look in Matthew chapter 12 to get an insight to that. Matthew chapter 12. Once you understand it, then a lot of things will make sense for you. So when evil spirits are following you around, what are they looking for? And how are they working against you? They've got many ways. Paul wrote in Ephesians, when he's talking about the armor of God, we're not ignorant of the strategies he uses. Well, a lot of Christians are. That's why they're defeated. They don't know the tricks. And they get captured over and over and over and over again. Because in 2 Timothy 2, 26, it says that many people are taken captive by the devil and they're manipulated to do his will anytime he wants, because they haven't learned to rule their spirit. They haven't learned to rule in their life. They're taken captive constantly. And so we want to learn what to do about that. So Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus has just done a deliverance. He's cast a spirit out of someone, and the religious system reacts against him, starts to argue against him. And he says, well, listen, verse 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come. So deliverance is God's kingdom or authority manifesting. When you defeat a demon, God's authority has manifested in the earth. It's a victory for Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to pick up this point here in verse 43 through to 45. I want to pick up one line and develop it for you. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through the dry places seeking rest and finds none. So notice what it's saying there. It's saying the unclean spirit, where was it? It was in the man. So spirits evil spirits are disembodied spirits. They're a spirit being with no body who seek to gain access so they can express their nature, their life. That's what they are. They try to gain access to your life. And so when it's cast out, where does it go? Well, it says it just goes through the dry places where there's no move of God, and it's looking for a place he can occupy. If he can't find it, here's the disturbing part, is the next verse. And this accounts for a lot. Here's the disturbing part. It says, when he can't find, he says, hey, I'll return to my house that I came out. And then he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now, notice this. If a demon that's been cast out of a person can't find someone else to go into, he'll go back looking for the original person. And here's the thing. You can go to another church and you can hide from the people, but you can't hide from demons. See, we're conditioned to think we can hide from one another. We dress up fine, look fine, but in the spirit world can see us exactly as we are. I'll show you what it sees in a moment and what it's looking for. And then I'll show you an example of how Peter got trapped in this very thing. Okay, then. So you notice there, the demon comes back. It can find you. You can hide in the back. It's found you. That's disturbing, isn't it? It's disturbing to think I can't hide. There is only one hiding place is found in Christ. You can't hide any other place. You got to find your hiding place in Christ. When you're hidden in him, devil's got nothing on you. So the demon come back and says, notice it says, he said, I return to my house in which I came out. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and garnered and put in order. Now, notice this word, he finds it. Evil spirits see you differently to the way we see one another. When we look at one another, we look at tall, short, fat, skinny, girl, guy. Yeah, we look that way. We're looking externally. When a spirit looks at you, it's looking from the spirit world. It sees your spirit condition. It sees your soul and spirit. See? And they can recognize. Now, I remember I was in Bali, and we were driving down the road, and I looked out, and I saw these people in the field. I said, what are they doing? They said, they're sorcerers. I said, what are they up to? He said, well, they've got snakes. They're doing some stuff. I said, well, stop the car. I've got to look at this. And so we stopped the car, and I thought, man, those snakes are on the ground. There's nothing around them to stop them running at me. I don't think I'll get close. I'd rather stay my distance. I was further, well past that rear wall. And so I'm just looking at them, trying to figure out what they're up to. And I'm just praying in tongues. You just break into tongues praying with you. And it can't even be heard by the guy next to me. I'm just kind of just thinking, what's going on here, Lord? And next thing I know, one of the guys breaks away from the group, comes over and talks to my interpreter. And I said, what's he saying? Because he's getting quite agitated and moving his arms like this. I said, what's he saying? He's asking if you'll stop what you're doing. Because you're hindering them from being able to do what they want to do. And he's saying that they're just poor people. They're trying to make a few dollars. Not going to hurt anyone. I said, well, that's not true. They're involved in sorcery. But here's the thing. From all that distance, they knew what I was doing. The demons recognized. I can give you lots of stories like that. Lots of stories like that. They know. Listen, I was in Kong Hee's church, and this is so good. We were doing meetings in Hollywood, and it was wild, and stuff was happening, and these spirits were manifesting. In fact, in the end, people started to manifest in the foyer of the hotel, and they were yelling out my name. And so, of course, there was a bit of an uphill. Asia, they want to try and calm all this down. So they come up with a grand scheme. Here's the grand scheme. We will hide Pastor Mike in a secret hotel. Now, that's what you would think. You would come up with something like that, wouldn't you? See, but that doesn't take into account that the spirit world still sees where you are. It's kind of a very natural way of thinking. So they got me off. I had to pack up and went into another hotel. I thought, man, this is exciting. Only three people know where I am. Isn't this awesome? So we did our night meeting, and I went back to the hotel, and I get to go to bed, and I'd fallen asleep, woke up about an hour later, someone's shouting and banging outside my door. I think, what? What time is it? Oh, how about one? What? Someone's having a row with his wife. I thought, no, there's no woman's voice, just a man's voice yelling. And I thought, oh my goodness, someone manifesting. So I just prayed against it. I thought, I better go to the door and see what's going on. So I got there and he just took off. But it was a guy demonized manifesting. Now, no one knew where I was except three people, but the demons knew. And they were manifesting just straight outside the door. So it's like we get this illusion that we can hide in the trees with fig leaves. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Notice that it says he finds the house, or he finds the man. That means to find by observation or examination. Or it means literally the demon perceives the true spiritual condition of the person. And what does he perceive? I want you to see this, because this was fresh for me just this morning, actually. It says, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Now, the word empty means to be taking a holiday. It means to be on vacation. It means that you're not occupied doing what you're called to do. You're just a neutral. Come up on an altar call, got set free, and then you're still not going forward for God. It means It means literally to be stagnant. It means to be in a holding position or just, you're just vacant. There's nothing going on there spiritually to go forward in God. In other words, the person has been freed, but they never moved on to get filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to walk in God's purposes. They are empty. And demons can tell if you're empty. They can tell if you're full. They can tell if you carry anointing. They can tell if you've got nothing. They can tell. So he says he finds it empty and swept, meaning he's had a good clean out. So it's been a great altar call and got cleaned up and stuff like that. And now notice this last word here. The last word means and put in order. Now that word comes from a word from which we get cosmetic. It's the word cosmeo. And it means literally, and we get the word cosmetic. Cosmetic, the root of cosmetic comes from this word. So when I say, if we say, hey, listen, we just give this place a cosmetic shift, then what we're going to do is just going to touch it up so it looks good on the outside. So if I gave you a bit of a cosmetic touch-up, well, you know, we know it's a bit of prettying up and painting and stuff, and that's it. But no inner transformation. So what it's saying then is when the demon comes back, it finds that the person is unoccupied spiritually, is not moving forward with God to fulfill their purpose. And although there's a change, it's entirely cosmetic. It's only on the outside. There's no inward transformation to go forward. Now, so this is where part of deliverance ministry has been discredited frequently, because people see the same people coming up. But the problem is that they've not progressed forward. Their change has been superficial, and they haven't allowed the Lord to move them to grow in that area. So I'll just give you an example out of Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about don't give a place to the devil. Now, it uses some examples of it, of the transformation you need to make. And here's what it says. It said, let him that stole steal no more. In other words, stop stealing if you've been a thief. Now, if you stop stealing, does that make you different? No, it doesn't. Here's why. You need a change, a transformation. Stopping stealing is cosmetic, it's external. What you need is a change in the way you think. And it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he may give to him in need. So notice the transformation. It's not that you just stop the stealing. You've actually got to have a mindset shift and start to put on a new kind of life where you're living a different way. So the person who's stealing has a mindset of poverty and lack and wants to take what someone else has, but they've changed, not when they stop the stealing. They've changed when now they have a mindset, God is my source. I will work because he'll provide me work and I'll have something to give to others. When I'm in the flow of giving, now I'm not cosmetically changed. I've changed on the inside. Getting the idea? Oh, okay then. So it says then, it says the spirits put us under observation. So what sort of things are they looking at? What sort of things are they looking at? Well, what spirits do is they're looking for the opportunity to gain access and entrance to destroy. That's what they're looking for. And they find it in one of two major ways. One is through the area of legal rights because you violated the laws of God. That's why in Ephesians 4:27, give no legal right for a spirit to enter. So what they do is this. Now remember, now if I'm following you around 24/7, which is really creepy, but if I'm following you around 24/7, it won't take me long to find out what makes you tick. If I'm just watching and observing your life, pretty soon after studying you, I'll know a lot about you. So what do demons listen to? Well, they listen to your words. They listen to your words. They listen to what you're saying, because what you're saying is either speaking faith and authorizing God to move, or you're speaking something opposite to that and you're empowering demons to move. Many parents speak words over their children that hurt them and wound them, and demons enter them and afflict them for years. Words are important. Words. Demons watch and listen to what you're saying. So if you can say, praise the Lord here, and go out and you're saying something else, you're not real. There's something, it's just cosmetic, the change. Oh, you're getting real quiet now. The second thing is actions. Demons watch what you do. They watch what you do. So they're looking and observing what you do, because if you violate the laws of God, then they can bring an accusation and demand a right to come and gain access, gain entry, or afflict you in some kind of way. What other things do they look for? They look for iniquity. Iniquity is a generational thing. They look in your family line. Has anyone been involved in violating the laws of God in a way that could give them a right of access into the family line? So that's why many people, the struggles they have started when they were very young, because it's in the family. You're not just dealing with your issue. You're dealing with a legal right that was established in a generation or two or three or whatever it was, but you are suffering the consequences of it. Someone has to deal with that, because while it exists there, demons use it as the ground and right to have an access. What else do they look for? Well, there's other things that they look for too. They look at your motives. Now you say, how can they see my motives? Well, if I'm watching you, I can see what moves you. I can see what gets you going. And then pretty soon I can read what's going on in your life. So demons don't know all that goes on inside you, but if they observe you, they can pick up an awful lot. The next thing that they watch for is thoughts. Now, you say, does the devil know my thoughts? Answer, no. Okay, well, how can they tell my thoughts? Oh, the Lord showed me this one just about a year ago. Now, everyone knows this. If you are talking to someone and they are listening, you feel the draw. And if they switch off, you feel a disconnect straight away. Is that right? How many know that? Okay, here's the question then. What are you feeling when you feel a draw? What part of you is feeling that? It's your spirit. So what happens is when you're talking and someone's listening to your words, you feel the flow. Okay, so demons not knowing what you think can throw thoughts into your mind, and if you feed on the thoughts, they feel the draw. And they know, we are striking gold here. Keep piling on that unclean lust. Let's piling on the unforgiveness. Let's piling on the injustice. Let's keep piling on the fearful thoughts, the anxious thoughts, because they're feeding on those thoughts. They're drawing on those. The demons can tell you're drawing. If you're drawing, you are agreeing with them. If you are agreeing with them, they are being empowered by you. Think about that. But if you reject it straight away, they know you've cut the flow. You're no longer feeding anymore. So spirits will circle you and they'll throw thoughts into you. They just watch and they know at the right kind of provocation, just put this thought in, fear. And you start to agree with it and start to think about it before you know it. Now you're feeling fear gripping your life. Something is starting to invade your life. Or you perhaps just walk in by, you see someone, you think, oh, whoa, and start to draw on unclean thoughts. Immediately then they can feel the draw and they start to pull. Hey, that thoughts. And some people are thinking now. Ooh. The other things demons look at is they can see the wounds and the trauma. So if you've gone through a traumatic experience, it marks your DNA. Traumas produce a marking on your DNA as well as a fracture in your soul, which the spirit world sees. So it's like you remain open and demons have free access to keep the trauma alive. That's why when people have traumatic experiences, you find that they seldom get over it. They're tormented and troubled and it won't seem to go away because there's a dimension of the spirit open and they're frozen in time around that event, and demons can just come in and out and torment. They need to be healed and delivered, and the body cell structure altered, the DNA fixed up again by the power of God, because they can see it. The same goes if you've been hurt, someone's hurt you, perhaps it's been a family situation, there's been divorce, there's been a trauma in the family, been abuse, been rejection, been attempted abortion. Well, there's no end to these things, but if it's been something you've gone through, it's deeply painful. If you don't process the pain by bringing the pain to the cross and bringing the injustice to the cross and forgiving the person, it remains like an open wound. When we were living in the country, when we were starting out pastoring, we were very poor. I used to buy sheep, get with a couple of other guys, and we'd buy sheep, then we'd kill them, and then, and then sell off the sheepskin and make enough money to cover mostly the cost of the sheep. We get free meat, Christabel, and $5 a whole sheep, which is pretty good. And so I'd have to cut it up. So we'd hang it up in the shed. Then I'd have to go through the process of cutting it up. So that's how we got our food. You know, you get yours a different way, but that's what we did. We did whatever we needed to be able to do the job. And that was what it meant. So I'm very happy to have that opportunity. But here's the thing I found about it. When you hang it up, you can look around. There's not a fly to be seen. But if you leave it there, within a short time, it's just covered in flies. I found that out the hard way. And the flies lay eggs. Now, interesting, the devil is called Beelzebub, the Lord of Flies. So if you have things which are, where there's exposed sin or exposed wounding or traumas, they are an attraction point for spirits to keep torment alive. They keep fueling the thoughts. They fuel the emotions. They keep you energized around that pain and in fear of it happening again. So now you're getting an idea how it all operates? Okay, now I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 22. I want to quickly look at something here, okay? Luke 22, and I need to hurry along. Luke 22, and now this is Peter, and this is Peter's encounter. Now here it is here in verse 31. This is the Last Supper, and Peter is spoken to by Jesus, and the Lord says to him, verse 31, Simon, Simon, meaning, Simon, I really care about you. It's a term of endearment to double the name like that. See, Simon, Simon. In other words, Simon, I really care about you. I want to tell you something. And so this is what he tells him. He said, Satan has asked permission that he may sift you like wheat, and he's been given permission to do it. That's pretty revelationary, isn't it, eh? And he says, and I pray for you that your faith would not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He said, oh, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison, die even, man. Don't you can trust me. Man, I'm your man. You can count on me. Okay. And Jesus said, oh, before the night's out, you're going to deny me three times. No, not me, Lord. You can count on me. Man, I've heard a few people say that too over the years. You can count on me. You're about to be tested on that one there. Right sooner. Okay, now notice what he says. He says Satan. Now, Jesus is giving an insight to the spirit world. He's saying, Satan, the accuser, has come before the Father and sought permission to shake you up like wheat and chaff. He got permission to do it. Why did he get permission? That's a good question. And what was he given permission to do? He said he'd given permission to shake you up like the chaff and the wheat. Now, what they would do is the wheat and the chaff. The wheat was always for, and the chaff. The chaff was like the husk. It had no value. It's lightweight, no value. And so what they would do is they get on a hill, and a man with a bit of a wind or a breeze in the evening, and they throw it all up in the air, and the wind would catch the chaff because it's so light and blow it away. It's so lightweight, it can't handle a little bit of wind. Right? Getting the idea? Okay, now what he's saying is, the devil has made an accusation that you are so lightweight that even a little bit of adversity, you're going to blow away, you won't hold your ground, you're not what you say you are. And he was given permission to give him a shake-up. That means to arrange circumstances so he's put under pressure and what's in him comes out. And the devil's accusation is, these guys haven't got anything. You think that these guys have got something? I'm telling you, they got nothing. Now, why could he make an accusation like that? Well, it's found there actually in Luke 22. I'm glad you asked. Verse 24. Now look, here it is. There was a dispute among them about which of them should be the greatest. They had an argument. This is not the first time they've had this argument. Jesus has already instructed them that being great in the kingdom has nothing to do with positions and titles and ranks. It has to do with your heart to serve. Now notice here they're at it again. It's the Last Supper and they should be aware what's going on and they're still trying to argue who's going to be the greatest. In other words, they're doing what a lot of Christians do today. They're trying to find their identity and their position. They're looking for honor, looking for recognition, looking for ranking, looking for importance, and they're arguing over who should get the higher rank. And guess who's listening in? These guys are just chaff. There's nothing to them. They're like everyone else, ambitious, self-promoting. There's nothing good in them. I want to shake them up. Jesus prayed that their faith wouldn't fail. And then when they were converted, they'd strengthen the brethren. Now you understand what Peter's talking about in 1 Peter. This is the man who blew it completely. Blew it completely. And the Bible says he wept bitterly, came to a deep place of repentance over what he'd done. His pride was humbled when he was put under a bit of pressure. And that's what happens to us. We get tossed around a little bit. We've got to learn how to stand. Learn how to stand up. Now, see, now notice that when it said Simon, Simon, when Satan has asked for you, that word you includes all of the disciples. However, there was one of them, something else happened to them. You find it in verse 3. And that is Judas. Verse 3, Satan entered Judas. So you've got 11 of them. All that's permitted is they're given a shake-up. But one of them, a demon has entered them. How come? Well, the answer's found other place in John chapter 13. And you find in verse 3, it says that Satan had already put it into his heart to betray Jesus, and he agreed with the thought and began to act on it. And then Satan entered him, or a demon entered him. So you notice that when you receive demonic thoughts, come into agreement with them and begin to act on them, the demon is empowered then and has a right to enter your life. Whoa. And for him, that was disastrous because he never repented. With Peter, it was quite different. He actually repented. So you see in this tremendous insight to the spirit world here. And Jesus has made it very clear that he's prayed that the disciples' faith would stand, that they would hold their commitment to Christ, even if they fell down, that God would lift them back up again. And so Peter gets magnificently restored and is the chief spokesman for the church because he's filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you just to follow me. Go back into 1 Peter, and we'll finish here with the keys. Now you'll understand what Peter's saying. You're not saying, listen, I blew it. But he gets close to it. He said, you younger people. He said, who think you're so smart and know-it-all? He says, be submissive. He said, in fact, everyone be clothed with humility. Now, why is he saying be clothed with humility? Because he knows what it's like to walk in pride and to get a real knockout blow. And so here's the apostle who's been defeated saying, guys, I want to tell you something. You've got an adversary who's watching you all the time. But here's the deal. God will give grace if you're humble, so clothe yourself with humility. In other words, if you want to win in this battle, you must become dependent on the Word and the Spirit of God. There must be a humbling of yourself to acknowledge your need for God and dependency on Him, not just once, but as a lifestyle. He was aware that pride, ambition, self-promotion, getting myself ahead, using ministry to get my identity enhanced, all of those things, he was aware they were in him. And now his name has changed. He's Peter the Rock. Now he's a different man. Now he's repented and been converted. Now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And now he's saying, guys, just guard yourself against pride. Stay humble, because that's the characteristic of the kingdom. If you want God to promote you and advance you, he'll give grace to the humble. He'll not only give grace and to empower you in whatever you need to do in life, you don't have to worry about others getting ahead, because in due time, God will lift you up himself. And if God promotes you, you don't have to promote yourself. What? Well, that's freeing right there, isn't it? That would free a lot of people from anxiety and with it depression if they could rest in the Lord. So how do we humble? Well, one of the ways you humble before God is you repent. You see, the demons entered into Judas, and they enter into many people through family generational lines, through things we say, things we do, sexual sin, involvement in the occult, bitterness and hatred. There's so many ways they can come in. But if you've got something that resists change, chances are it's being empowered by a spirit. The first place is a place of repentance. Repentance is humbling yourself. Father, I want your help. See, he says, this is what Peter says. He said, humble yourself and resist. James writes it in James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now get this. God does not want you to live in fear of the spirit world. He wants you to be an empowered person. And the key to empowerment, if you will submit, place yourself under and surrender to the leadership of the Spirit of God, you can resist demons and they will flee in terror. They will run away from the person who knows who they are in Christ and is submitted to Christ. You yourself can stand up and say, go in Jesus' name, and they'll go. So notice what he says, but the key is right positioning. Right positioning means I need to repent if there's any grounds that they could use against me. And how do I know what to repent of? Well, it's the area I've got the struggle in. It's the area the Holy Spirit reveals. That's his job to do that. You don't have to go looking for everything wrong. He said, Holy Spirit, show me what I need to know. Show me what you want me to deal with right now. Where do I need to repent and confess the sin and you'll forgive me and cleanse me? Secondly, I need to forgive. I need to release forgiveness if people have hurt me. Unforgiveness is a doorway for demons to come in. I need to bring that to the cross. If there's grief and pain and sorrows, I need to bring those things to the cross and surrender to the Holy Spirit. That positions me to have authority. Now, out of that authority, you can resist. To resist means make a stand against. And so that's what he says, be sober and be vigilant. What does that mean? It means keep your head clear and be on the alert. What am I on the alert? Looking for a demon? No. No, that's not what it is at all. What kind of thoughts are causing you trouble? What's going on in your thought life? What's going on in your emotions? What's going on around you? What's your spirit like? How free are you? In other words, be vigilant for your own life. That's what Adam was told, put in a garden, said now, guard the garden and cultivate it. The garden is your heart. You have your own garden to guard and to cultivate. And if demons get in, you let them in. You say, I didn't even notice. Well, now you do. Do something about it. Make a stand. You need to resist. In many ways we can resist, but one way is having aligned ourselves with God and his word and come into a place of repentance and humility. Then we arise in our spirit and command those things to go and insist they leave. Jesus purchased this right for you to have that authority. At the cross, he disarmed spirit powers and he said, I give you authority. I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Nothing's going to hurt you. Come on. He said, I'm authorizing you to go out and set the captives free. I'm authorizing you. Preach the gospel. Heal the brokenhearted. Set the captives free. Release the prisoners. There's a world out there needs a spirit-empowered people that'll come in the power of the Holy Ghost and set the captives free. You say amen. Come on, let's give Jesus a clap, shall we? We're going to have an altar call in a moment. We're going to have an opportunity for us to resist. Submit to God, then resist. I'll lead you in a prayer to do it. I want to just give you instructions what to do. Oh, you go and take that away. Good girl. Great stuff. Man, she's strong, that girl. Whoa. Just amazing. Amazing. Praise the Lord. This is how I want it. Now, mostly when it comes to ministry time, people are looking for someone to come through for them. Now, listen, I don't want you to do that. I want you to look to Jesus, to encounter him, and I want you to rise up in your own spirit and take dominion over your own life. Now, I'll show you how to do it. It's very simply. We'll do it in just two or three simple steps. So in a moment, we're going to have an altar call. Everyone want to get prayer, come on up. Whatever the area is, the first thing I want you to do is to just humble yourself before the Lord. You don't have to tell everyone what your problem is. He knows what it is, but you need to put right the things that need to be put right. If there's sin to repent of, come and talk to him about it. If there's something you know that's been going on that you need to put it right. It's the legal ground the demon uses to keep at you. Remove the ground and your authority is then established to deal with it. So the first thing is there any area of sin, anything that I need to confess and come clean with God about, then come and bring it to the cross. The Bible says they overcame the accuser of the brethren. Now, the devil accuses us before God to gain access to us, but he accuses us in our mind. So have you been listening to thoughts and been in agreement, entertaining sexual fantasies, entertaining adulterous thoughts, entertaining lies? See, the devil will accuse you. It's your fault. I can remember my son-in-law, his father was shot in front of him, and for years he carried the burden, and I didn't know what the burden was. We prayed, he had an encounter with the Lord, and in the midst of it, the Lord said to him, it's not your fault. So what he'd done, he'd lived with an accusation, this is your fault. If a person has been sexually abused, one of the most common lies the accuser puts against them, this was your fault. If you'd done something different, this would not have happened. That is a lie. That's just a lie of the devil. So he accuses us before God, and then he accuses us, puts lies in, oh, it's your fault. No one wants you. You're not acceptable. You're not good enough. Now, you start to listen to those lies and come into agreement with those accusations, then you empower the Spirit against you. You've got to break your agreement with it. You have to break your agreement with the things you've been entertaining. That's the way you get your authority back. If you stay in agreement, they are empowered. The moment you break your agreement, now you can be restored to a place where you have authority over them. So at any point where we're in agreement with a lie or in agreement with the devil, we have no authority in that area. The moment I repent, Father, forgive me for entertaining these thoughts, for agreeing with these lies, for entertaining this sin in my life. Father, I repent of it deeply. I have suffered. I have brought dishonor to your name. Father, today I thank you for your forgiveness. You see, it's a simple thing. You humble yourself to receive God's provision. Now, maybe you think, well, I've done such bad things, I could never be forgiven. Well, that's a lie. Because Jesus died on the cross so you could be forgiven. So who are we to believe, you or God? He says, if we confess our sins, then we are forgiven and he'll cleanse us. So the first place is dealing with our repentance before God. And if there's someone you need to forgive, they'll come to mind. The Holy Spirit's job is to bring the issues up and to bring things to mind. So we're praying that the Holy Spirit will bring to mind any person you're harboring an offense against, a wound against, there's something there, whatever it is, remember the pain of it and let the pain go to the Lord, the injustice go to the Lord, and release forgiveness. Forgive and bless. Why? Because if you don't, Jesus said, it'll open the door to being tormented. See, this is a legal thing. You can come up and say whatever you like, but if you're not genuine, the spirit world can see that. So the first part is just humbling ourselves before the Lord, just doing business with God. That's the first part. Second part, I lead you in a corporate prayer. In the corporate prayer, we will confess that we belong to Christ, that we are forgiven, we are redeemed, and then I want you to speak and command whatever oppresses you to go from you. You speak. Start exercising your authority around your own life. These things can go. They can go very quickly. Then we will worship God and people come and lay hands on you. Amen? So three steps. First step, we do business with God privately. No one's going to ask you about that. Second step, we pray our corporate prayer together. Third step, we worship the Lord and wait upon Him and expect His encounter. So when people come and lay hands on you, they don't want your life story to hear all the problems. I expect them to move in the Spirit and for the power of God to touch your life. For you to be set free and straight away, God touching your life. It all has to do with your hunger, desire, and surrender to Him. Amen? Come on, come on. Let's just stand up all together right now. Come on, let's stand up. Make our way to the front. People will say, God, tonight's my night. Tonight I come. I need to be delivered. I need you, Jesus, to set me free. Lord, you're the captain of the armies of the Lord. I'm expecting to encounter you tonight, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. I want to encounter Jesus, the deliverer. I want to encounter Jesus, the healer. I need an encounter with the living God tonight. I need you, Jesus. I need to encounter you. So I come. I'm coming. I'm coming tonight. Come on, don't hold back. You run. You come. Lift your hands to the Lord. Don't worry about anyone else. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Ministry team, don't start yet. Right, just keep it down. Keep it down. Just close your eyes and quietly do business with God. What is the area you need to repent of? Put it right now. That thing that you call your problem, God calls sin, and Jesus died for it. If you'll call it sin and bring it to the cross, it's forgiven. Jesus. I find it helpful to picture and meditate on him on the cross. The blood that was shed was for me. Jesus, thank you for loving me. He loves you deeply. He's concerned with your pain, concerned with the area that you feel the shame of defeat, the shame of what others have done. He desires to help you tonight. Is there someone you need to forgive? Do it right now. That person that just suddenly comes to mind, maybe a spouse, maybe a father, a mother. Of course, some of you may need to have an ongoing ministry, or you need some help to process if it was a very deep trauma or some kind of abuse. You may need ongoing help. Don't just humble yourself and get it. Just ask someone, help me. I need some help to journey this thing through. I don't want to just get a quick prayer. I want transformation. I can feel his presence here. I so loved your worship tonight, and in that time of worship, I could feel Jesus revealing himself as the Lord of armies and as the lover of my soul. He loves you deeply. You are his beloved, and he wants you to be free. He's purchased your freedom. When he died on the cross, he disarmed principalities and powers by that death. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer now. Here's what we'll do. I want us to pray strongly together. Let's make a declaration to the spirit world around us. And when we're finished, we start worshiping the Lord. And the ministry team will come and lay hands on you. Start to release the power of God. Whatever's there, agree with you that it be broken in Jesus' name. Are you ready now? So I want you to follow me in prayer, and then worship team, get ready to really, let's lift the roof off with worship, with sound of praise unto our God. Follow me in this prayer. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I confess Jesus Christ is my Savior and Lord. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus from every curse, every evil spirit, all the power of sin, every trauma. I am redeemed. I renounce now all agreements in my life and family with evil spirits. I cancel it now. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I forgive those who've hurt me. I release them now. I bless them now. And I claim freedom. I speak to every spirit. Go from my life. Go from my life. Go from my life. Now in Jesus' name. Now in Jesus' name. Come on, let's worship the Lord now. Worship. Come on, let's hear your voice. Rise to heaven. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come against generational curses. I break them in Jesus' name. I come against witchcraft, spirits of death, tormenting spirits, spirits of infirmity, lust, perversion, unclean spirits, trauma. Go in Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.